If there's a pen in front of you, and I'm sure there is, six words I want you to write down on your bulletin. Those six words are, we can't change. What we accept. We can't change what we accept. And I know that and I shared last week a little bit about there's a lot of churches that you will not hear anything about the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. That's what they want to do. But the Holy Spirit's who guides us and who directs us. And the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our lives will change that life forever. He really becomes the key to changing our lives. And I thought about that idea of a key and what a key does, and a key starts our vehicle, and you got one of these newfangled ones that's got the key fob. And Cindy's got one of those, and unfortunately it just doesn't decide to start all the time. And you wonder if it had a key that would make, it would turn, would that make any difference? Unfortunately, no one can figure out what's wrong with it. But we can figure out what's wrong with us when we feel like we don't have power, we don't have the authority that we have through Jesus and with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to ask Nancy, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I wanted to start that because the verses that she's going to read out of Acts, John kind of leads into it, but the verses she's going to read out of Acts really talks about repentance and baptism.
The verse is from John 16, 12 to 14. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The second is from Acts 2, 38 to 47. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
I think what's interesting there is a couple words. Number one is repent. Repent is a word that's derived from the Greek, and it's two words, and what it really means is to change one's mind. In other words, I can't continue to think the way I thought. I can't continue to think the same way. And the other part of that is to turn away from sin. Kind of a two-part type thing when we look at it. It's more than just feeling good. It's more than just turning away from something. But it becomes a change of attitude. A change of direction, in other words, that we are doing something totally different than we have done in the past. It's a change of attitude toward God. You know, a lot of people out there acknowledge that there is a God, but they have no positive attitude toward God. A lot of times it's negative, if at all. Some people are just ambivalent to the whole idea and concept of God. It's turning from sin. It's going a different direction. It's a radical change, but that's what it becomes. It's a change from what the world is telling us, what society is telling us, to grab what you can. Notice there's this show on MTV called American Greed. I don't know if you ever watched it, but it's an interesting show about how people have pulled these Ponzi schemes and stolen money from people that really don't have it, that have invested their last nickel in some scheme to get rich. And like I've said before, that Dave Ramsey said, you don't see anybody with a Mercedes parked in front of the lottery office buying a ticket, and I think there's some truth to that. So when we look at that, it really becomes a total change of what our lives is. Have you ever done something based off of your own decision and kind of messed things up? I mean, I'm not asking you to raise hands, your hands, but I'll raise mine. Greg will raise his. Roseanne scratched her nose, so I'll take that as a yes. But we all have done those things. How much better off would Larry have been if he would have said, Father, guide me. Show me what you want me to do. And we were kind of coming out, we were talking about this last week in our Experience in God class. And it's an interesting thought when we take a look at that. The other thing that I thought was interesting is baptism. I read this week and I thought it was interesting. It says baptism is not required for salvation. If it was, the thief on the cross would have never went to paradise. But it is a requirement because of salvation. Think about that. You don't have to be baptized to be saved or forgiven. But once you are, what we're saying to everybody around us is God has literally changed my heart. And so this is how I'm showing people that. Acts 2:38 from the Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, repent, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some verses will say, for the forgiveness of sin. The Amplified says, because of it. Because we have been forgiven, then we are baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What Nancy read earlier was quite interesting about what the early church did. After it was formed and after it was begun, it said they taught the doctrine of Christ. They sat around and taught that. If we listen to a lot of people today, they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They're not teaching that Jesus came, walked on the earth, healed people, forgave people, died on a cross, rose again, shed his blood for the remission. Says we don't, it took by his stripes we were healed. People, churches aren't teaching that today. They've gotten totally away from that. That's the message of the gospel. So they've continued in fellowship. Their whole idea of being together and being taught was fellowship one with another. I love what Rita said today about feeling that sense here. She hadn't felt that anywhere else. I love to hear that kind of stuff because it tells me that we're doing something right. It said they remembered him in communion. When they broke bread, they did that. They communicated with him in prayer. Remember the disciples the night of his death when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what did they do? They all fell asleep. But now they were communicating with him in prayer because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What would happen if the church of the 21st century would do the same thing? We could blow the world apart for Jesus Christ. And there is a way to tap into that, and there is a way to tap into that unlimited power, but the first thing we have to do is we have to see ourselves the way God sees us, as forgiven. And I would encourage you to read in Ephesians what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22-23. Read that this week. Because that's what he has given to us as a result of being forgiven and being filled with his power. So that we can throw off the limits of God and let him do whatever he wants us to do, not what we think he can do. The Bible says he wants to do so much more than we can even imagine, we can even expect. And he's wanting us to stop limiting him. Stop saying, well, I don't think he can do this, or not even going that far, just not even asking for it. But he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you what you want. But throw off the limits. If God's not dead, it would be one thing. He's alive. And that's what he wants to do for us. I heard this song. It was a George Strait song yesterday. And I want to talk to these guys about doing it. But it was Love Without End. I guess I just talked to them about it. But it's Love Without End. But it's a really cool song when you really, and you know, and it talks about a father. But it gets to the end when he's lost his life. And he meets his other father. And it's kind of an interesting song, you know, when you look at it, when you get into it, and when you listen to it. But if we're going to get there, we need to know and we need to understand and we need to seek the Holy Spirit and let him lead us and let him direct us, just like they did in the day of Acts. And I know when we sit down and we read a scripture and we look at it and say, I really don't understand what that means. And I have some fond memories of school. And I have some really fond memories of my seventh grade English teacher, Mrs. Tenhoff. Mrs. Tenhoff was red-haired, first red-haired teacher I ever had. She was just really kind of a cool teacher because, you know, you have the same teacher for, you know, all year in the first, second, third, all those grades. And then you get to junior high school and you move around and you get to meet other people. And her big thing one whole semester was dissecting sentences. What's a noun? What's a pronoun? How does the adjective support? And I thought, man, I love this stuff. I know I'm weird. But I had a minor in English. But I love that stuff because it helped you to understand that the verb is active. It's an action thing. It tells you what you're doing. The noun tells you who's doing it. I thought it was great. And then there's something in there that tells you why you did it. What's the outcome? See Sally run. I don't know why there's a verb, a noun, a pronoun, and another verb, but I didn't write the book. But I remember how to do that, and I thought, man, that would work great with Scripture. But then there's a spiritual aspect of Scripture that dissecting that sentence isn't going to help you with. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And that's where the Holy Spirit has to talk to us and where the Holy Spirit has to share us. It's in, Psalmist said in chapter 119, he said, open my eyes. He's talking about the spiritual eyes of my heart, so that I might behold the wonderful things from your law. He's not saying read and understand the law. That's not what he's saying. He said, so that I can see what's there. I don't have to understand it. I have to see it. And if I see it, the Holy Spirit can help me understand it. In verse 12 of Psalm 119, he also goes on to say, teach me. He doesn't want us to read it without understanding, because what good is it? I remember not too long ago this book came out. You may have heard it, 50 Shades of Grey. I can guarantee the people who read that understood every word of it. I guess. I didn't read it. But that's the understanding that the Holy Spirit will give us. What am I saying here when he says, teach me, show me, help me understand this? Back in the 1850s and 1860s, there was a bunch of preachers in the South that were condoning slavery and were fighting against the abolitionists. And those people that were trying to free the slaves, they were communicating a message contrary to what the Scripture said, yet they were trying to get people to believe it. And a lot of times people will believe things if you don't take what I say and try to dissect it and figure out, is this guy right or is he wrong? Then we miss the whole point of what was said and of what we're trying to accomplish. One writer I read this week said, I find that most believers who do not change more than 5% of what they believed when they were only 2 years in the Lord. In other words, nothing changed. They continue to believe the same thing. They continue to do the same thing. What would happen if a scientist did that? What would happen if a doctor did that? Stop and think. I was talking to June this morning and asked her. She can see clearly now. She had cataract surgery, and she said, it's a little blurry. I hope it's a little blurry. I saw her drive in. But but where would we have been if a doctor hadn't been some type of study? I'm glad I can have fun with you. Where would we have been if no one would have ever tested or tried anything? We would have been lost. Some of the same things that we see today of those 5% people that never changed their mind was the same thing that went on in Jesus' day when Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus came out of Nazareth. So something good came out of it, but he didn't fit into their theology. The Holy Spirit doesn't fit into a lot of people's theology. I'll tell you that right now. Being led by someone other than your own mind and your own decisions is not part of theology, is not part of a person's theology. It's the mind that gets us in trouble, because the mind conceives, let me rephrase that, the mind will perceive something and then it will conceive it. And we are too often led by what our mind tells us. And you've heard me say before that we are spiritual beings created in a body to house our spirit. And that's where I think we missed it. Jesus didn't fit into their lifestyle. He didn't fit into anything that they wanted. Pharisees didn't like him. The Sadducees didn't like him. The Romans didn't like him. The Jews didn't like him. Jews didn't like him enough, they killed him. He didn't fit into their status quo. He didn't fit in because their hearts were darkened. Their hearts were not where they should have been. And so we're conditioned as that 5% in a lot of times and a lot of ways to believe what tradition has taught us. Well, we've done it this way for 171 years. And unless God comes, we're going to do it this way for another 171 years. I'm going to believe what I believed for the last 20 years, 25, 50, 70 years maybe. I'm going to believe it because, well, this is what the church taught. The church was teaching that slavery was okay. So I'm going to believe it because this is what I grew up with. I grew up in one of the most legalistic churches that I've ever seen. And every once in a while, I'll have to check myself and say, is that legalistic? Because you can get bound up in that stuff to where we can't enjoy who Jesus is, and we can't enjoy the peace, the comfort, the humor that he gives us and that he wants us to enjoy. Our conditioning comes from what's been passed down to us. Part of that's tradition, part of it's what our parents did. My parents, unfortunately, did not attend church. My dad was in church twice that I can remember. My brother's wedding and my wedding. And that disappoints me. My mother was there probably, I can remember, a half a dozen times, including the two times my brother, or the time my brother got married and the time I got married. So I didn't have a lot of positive tradition passed down. And as far as what they considered positive, maybe that's not all bad. We're sometimes guided by what others think. I thought it was interesting this morning when I looked at those two sponges, what I call sponges, that how we can be squeezed to believe. I did pretty good with that one. How we are squeezed to believe what somebody else wants us to believe, and how we can be pressured to do things that we shouldn't do because we want to maybe be in this group or be in that group. I just saw, I think, where four people were kicked out of a sorority because they quoted a song that somebody else had written years ago. Come on, man. Get squeezed. We get pressured to do things, what others think. We'll never really understand what God wants us to do until we humbly say, God, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? How do I do it? And that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. One of the things that was so interesting when Jesus was walking on the earth and he's over here talking to John about something, no matter what it is, and here's Matthew over here wanting to pull him away to talk to him. What Jesus did, he taught John from the outside in. What he told John was one-on-one communication. But he could only do that one at a time. What the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us inside out. Because he's present in our lives. He's present in our heart. He's our conscience. He's our direction. He's our guide. He's the person that leads us along the path. I saw this. This was an interesting statement. Every time you open the Bible, say this: Lord, show me your word today. What do you want to say to me? I am listening. You can only speak when we're listening. Because if you've ever tried to hear and speak at the same time, it doesn't work too well. Cindy and I were at the campground last night, and we were at somebody's trailer, some new friends that we met. There was four or five other couples there. And they all tried to talk over each other. And this is one person standing, you know, who I mentioned to Cindy, I can take about this much, and then it's time for me to walk away. We've all been there. And they were trying to talk over each other and trying to say, you know, and everybody wanted to say something. And I'm thinking, like, shut up. Let's one at a time. And it's so much easier to hear with our mouths closed. Psalm 19:66 says, and I think this will come alive to us, but it's Psalm 119:66. It said, teach me good judgment. This is from the Amplified. Discernment and knowledge. For I have believed and trusted and relied on your commandments, our lives will become more like Jesus every day. My God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. He's saying, let me get out. Let me minister to those that you know through you. And so that's why I go back to the very first thing that I said. We can't change what we tolerate or what we accept. Sometimes we have to make a radical change in our lives and to let that Holy Spirit be that word that comes alive because we've invited Him in. We were talking Wednesday night in our Experiencing God class. We're going to do a study on the Holy Spirit this fall. And just talk about who He is and get deeper into this whole subject of the Holy Spirit. I think it'll be an interesting study as we look at the Holy Spirit. You know, there's many references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how it's tied through the message of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I think it'll be very interesting. But we can't change what we tolerate. And if we want to change anything, it has to start with us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Holy Spirit. Thankful, Father, for His presence in our lives, for the message that He gives us, for the word that He wants us to speak. It's not us speaking, but it's Your word speaking. And so when we look at that, we understand where the power comes from. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your love, for Your gift of that Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.